God's people, all the way back to Adam and Eve, God's purpose, God's people, God's purpose, and God's providence. Now, we've worked that all the way up to the proclamation of the kingdom. Now, the next step in the proclamation of the kingdom would be, how does that impact us? How does being citizens of the kingdom, that is, members of the church, Christians, how does that impact you? How does that change your life? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, who has given us, God's people, the ministry of reconciliation, bringing people into God's providence, even though, you see, that relationship was strained. Now through Jesus, we have a ministry of reconciliation. Because the kingdom now, the church, is, you see, God's people, God's place, God's providence. In other words, verse 19, that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the work, the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, what power, Father, that You have demonstrated, Father, in giving Your only begotten Son, and the impact that that has had, that we have gone from, Father, lost, discarded, Father, to becoming the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Father, the power of the resurrection, the power of the ascension, the power that's demonstrated in our lives. I pray that You would be with us today as, again, we look at the idea that identity determines destiny. So, Father, help us not to just go blindly towards no target, but we know who we are, so we know where we're going. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. John Gashy, do you trust me? Do you? Stand up a minute. And I want you to dig in your pockets, and I want all of your pennies in here. Give me all your pennies in this right here. See how many pennies. Stand up and confess in front of everybody how many pennies you got.
I don't have any pennies.
You don't have any pennies?
No.
Well, give me your billfold.
Uh-oh.
Now, you said you trusted me. Come on.
Okay.
All right, here we go. All right, now. John Gashy, based on your confession that you trust me, and now your money has been taken away, you stand there, do you have any money?
No.
No? Well, okay, yeah, no, you're right, yeah. Well, okay, no, you don't have any money, do you?
No.
So you are. So it would be easy to say that you are penniless.
Right.
You don't have any. Why?
Yes.
Yeah, because you trusted me and I took it away. Now, you know how them little, you know how them little penny things work at the gas station? You know, you take a penny, give a penny, you know. Okay, if pennies were sin, and I said to you, look, John, this week, I want you to commit that you won't have, I'll give you your billfold back, don't worry. but my point is pennies. I don't want you to take any pennies this week. I don't, you get pennies back in change, you just leave the pennies. Will you agree to do that? Okay. So for all week then, as long as you didn't, would you be penniless? Well, because you gave your pennies away, right? Now, suppose one night you came home and you emptied your pockets, you see? I always, Mary Jo counts my change, but I always empty my pockets and put it on the nightstand, see? And then, you know, one night, yeah, oh my goodness, a penny got in there. Well, what do you do? Well, you take care of the penny the next day, right? And then you'd be penniless again, right? Now, my point is, you see, when we talk about Jesus forgiving sins and making us the righteousness of God, it works the same way. He doesn't forgive us in our sins. He forgives us from our sins. So he takes them away, just like your billfold. And I know you're watching this. You can sit down. You're not going to have to chase me. I'm going to give it to you. See, but what God doesn't do, see, is just kind of hold these and keep looking at them. So, man, that was John's. Oh, whew, pretty rough stuff, you know. No. He takes it as far as the east is from the west. Now, did John, just with this exchange, do anything, you see, in order to relieve himself of his money? No, he made the mistake of trusting me. I mean, that's kind of, but you know, it doesn't break down here. See, but what do? We trust the Lord. Now, it wouldn't be right. I mean, you wouldn't expect John to say, "Hey, look, you know, you want my money? You come and get it." But how many times? I mean, how many times when do we say to the biblical mandate? Oh no, I don't have to do that. Now, did John do any work reaching in his pocket? No. He simply did what was expected, see, because he trusted me. So it wasn't anything on his merit or by his work that he did that. Here, you can quit worrying. I'll give you your money back. But you see my logic there, see? So when Paul talks about us being the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, it's not. See, yeah. John's going to have plenty of potential this week to hoard pennies. He's probably going to get some pennies back inadvertently. Well, you know what covers that, don't you? Grace. Now, if Dolores finds a sock full of pennies under the seat, then that's a different matter, see? I mean, he's been hoarding the pennies, see? There's a different mindset going on there, see? So, grace isn't space, you see? An ambassador in Roman times, and Paul's writing this, is a representative of, you see, a government, and reported directly to that government. He was responsible for establishing rules and boundaries and so on, especially when it came to regarding a conquered people who were to become part of the empire. You're seeing some kingdom connections here. Isn't that picture of our role in the church, in God's scheme of things? Now, what's the first thing we think of when we think of an ambassador? Well, now, unfortunately, the first thing I think of when I think of an ambassador is that long-faced John Kerry. You know, sometimes we're a product of our society. But theoretically, what he's supposed to be doing is carrying out, and I think he probably is, the wishes of the country in regards to the commander-in-chief. Supposed to be carrying out the wishes to benefit the country, and the ambassador carries a certain amount of prestige and power because he speaks for, you see, the ruling body. Now, we speak for the ruling body because we have God's word revealed. Now, if John Kerry makes some kind of a deal with the Iranians that he just made up on a paper napkin on the airplane, that's not going to fly, is it? No, he's got to reflect the will, you see, of the kingdom. So we have no authority to negotiate except the will of the kingdom. Now, as ambassadors, we might have a little bit of harder time because kind of envisioning ourselves as having that same amount of prestige, see, that power in the world's eyes, see. Well, let me tell you, you are. You are. We may not carry a prestige in the world's eyes, but we're ambassadors to patients in nursing homes. As we go in and talk and play checkers, just listen. Or maybe we read books. Or maybe we go in and help somebody with their chores. You see, you give them a ride, read magazines to the blind, deliver meals, volunteer at local hospitals or volunteer as teacher's aides. As we work in soup kitchens, visit jails, volunteer to help with after school programs. We all do that, right? I mean, get real. By the time I get home in the evening from the job, the kids, the shopping, the school, the doctor's office, the band practice, the soccer practice, the softball practice, I need somebody to read to me. How am I supposed to be an ambassador on top of all that? You have something. The gospel, of course. But you have a mechanism that is better than any calling card or resume of public service at your disposal. And it will benefit every person that you meet this week if you use it. It is the most underused commodity in society. And unfortunately, it's the most underused commodity in the church. It's your smile. Yeah, really. It's your smile. Now, some of you need to be smiling, see? Because there are enough sad sacks in the world that the world is not looking for any more sad sacks, and you do not have a worse story than anybody else. Sometimes I see competitions going on about my surgery's worse than your surgery or my knee joint's worse than your, you know? And I'm not saying those things are, I mean, I know they're real. But I got something really deep and theological to tell you this morning. You have control of your face. Yeah, you do. God's not controlling your face. The devil's not controlling your face. You got control of your face. On the flip side, you don't have control of other people's faces. So don't be concerned about other people's faces. You see, everybody smile. Everybody smile. See, when we engage each other, see, and the smile is part of that engagement, it is part of the basic protocol for ambassadors. Now you might say that I never see John Kerry smile. Well, look how successful he is. So, I mean, that should explain some things. Listen, to love another person is to help them love God. And we have a special motive. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. For the love of God compels us. Compels. This is not suggested protocol. This is required protocol. The love of Christ compels us because we judge thus. That if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. No longer live for themselves. At what point do you think you start teaching a child that they no longer live for themselves? I'll tell you what, the longer you wait, the less successful you're going to be. Because society says everybody gets a trophy, right? Everybody's special. See, you build up self-esteem. Not based on anything you do, but because everybody's supposed to feel good about themselves. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20. 1 If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. If he does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God who he hasn't seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Love is a compelling motive. We would do almost anything for love. You know, I mean, you've heard this, I'm sure. You know, we use the word love to, you know, love pizza, love ice cream. You know, I love you know, my music. You know, to I love Jesus. Well, what that does, see, that allows sometimes a bit of snarkiness to infect our love. Now see, sometimes, I'm sure this never happens at your house, but sometimes Mary Jo and I will have a discussion, and I will think of something to say that is true and could very well be interpreted in the best light. However, I will say it with such timing that she knows it's not in the best light. that she knows that I am making a point by being snarky. And then when she calls me on it, I will say, well, I only said na-na-na-na-na and repeat the words, see, like she was too stupid to see the intent. You know what? That's not love. And it's never productive. When those situations arise, do you know what love demands that I do? Shut my mouth! I'm saying that in all love. So there may be occasions where we need to shut our mouths. Because sometimes, see, the ambassador is not just judged on what he says, but what he doesn't say. I don't know if you saw it on the news, but Obama and Castro sat down a couple of days ago. Did you see that? They sat down kind of across the first time in, I don't know, like 50 years, you know, that any American president has spoke to Castro. See? Now, there were probably some things that, you know, Mr. Obama didn't inquire about. You know, some things that he could have said, oh, yeah, I had no idea he would take offense at that. No, there was a protocol to follow. We have to realize not only what we're saying, but what other people are hearing and even could possibly, you see. I'm sure I've told this story before, and if you've heard it, act like you haven't. So, a lady who was kind of she's kind of old-fashioned, I guess. She wanted to take a vacation in Florida. And so, you know, not having been to Florida, you know, there can be some pretty good campgrounds, I guess, and there can be some shady campgrounds, right, Dick? I mean, you kind of have to check them out, right? Well, she wanted to check it out, you know, and so she writes a letter, but she's kind of delicate with her language, and she wrote a letter to a particular campground and asked for a reservation. She wanted to make sure that the campground was fully equipped. But she didn't quite know how to ask about the toilet facilities. She couldn't bring herself to write the word toilet. After a lot of deliberation, she came up with an old-fashioned term, chamber commode. When she wrote that down, she didn't like it. She thought that was being too forward. So she started all over again, rewrote the letter, and referred to the chamber commode simply as CC. And so when she wrote the letter, she said, does the campground have its own CC? Well, what a campground owner, he wasn't old-fashioned at all. And you know how some of them can be. He got the letter. He couldn't figure out what the lady was talking about. CC. That really stumped him. So he worried about it for several days, and he showed the letter to other campers, and they couldn't figure out what the lady meant either. So the campground owner finally came to the conclusion that the lady was and must be asking about the location of the local Church of Christ. So he sat down and wrote the following reply. He said, "Dear Madam, I regret very much in the delay in answering your letter, but I take pleasure in informing you that the CC is located 9 miles south of the camp and is capable of seating 250 people at one time. I admit that's quite a distance away, and if you're in the habit of going regularly, but no doubt you'll be pleased to know that a great number of people take their lunches along and make a day of it. They usually arrive early and stay late. Last time my wife and I was there was 6 years ago. It was so crowded, we had to stand up the whole time we were there. It may interest you to know that right now there's a supper plan to raise money to buy more seats. They plan to hold the supper in the middle of the CC so everyone can watch and talk about this great event. I'd like to say that it pains me very much not to be able to go more regularly. But it's surely not for lack of desire on my part. But as we grow older, it seems to be more and more of an effort, particularly in cold weather. If you decide to come down to the campground, perhaps I can go with you for the first time, sit with you, introduce you to the other folks. It's really a very friendly community. Part of an ambassador's duty is to be clear. The word brings clarity. What I think does not always bring clarity. But the word brings clarity. So an ambassador can't function on assumptions. They have to function on clarity. And there is a clear message. And for our message to be understood, you don't send an ambassador to a place where he doesn't know the language. You got to understand what people are hearing as well as knowing what you are saying. If you are often misunderstood, if people often get their feelings hurt at what you say, check yourself. Don't be so quick to say, well, people are just too sensitive, or people are always taking what I say in the wrong way. And they may be, but you may be leading them in that direction. See? What's our message? Be reconciled to God. See, the Roman ambassador brought people into the Roman Empire, making them citizens. That would include, in our case, the pardon of sin, the renunciation of prior citizenship. This is one area we can't hold dual citizenship. Jesus bore our sins that we can share in His righteousness. One more point. I'm just about to quit. I'm nowhere near done. But some would propose that baptism would lead you to trusting God. Because, of course, the first thing we need to do is get people baptized, and then I'm telling you, there are lots of local congregations that function on that basis. There are lots of youth camps that function on that basis. And you start to stand up for biblical truth, the ambassador is not always going to be the most popular guy there, see? I made Facebook friends with a gal who was at Ludlow Falls camp. And, you know, as a kind of a, she might have been a teenager. She's ready to get baptized. I mean, man, she was crying and everything. And, you know, I said, well, you know. So they came to me and said, hey, you know, they're getting ready to baptize her. I said, hold the boat here. So I said, you know, this is, we've been studying and she's, you know, well, and that was exactly their argument, was that, well, let her get baptized now and she'll learn to trust God. Only one problem with that. It's wrong. Matthew 28:19. See, it says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, now, a disciple is a sticky follower. So there's some work to be done in order to follow the protocol of the kingdom. See? So, you kind of have to work through some of this in order to have the protocol of the kingdom. So that, see, as ambassadors, we are making, you see, becoming the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Some time ago, family was attending here. I was kind of visiting, and a little 13-year-old boy who was pretty rambunctious. He's up running back and forth. And of course, he, you know, been exposed to some church, and he stops me in front of his mom and tells me, he said, Mike and I are going to talk about my baptism. I'm going to get baptized. The gal standing there talking to his mom and said, probably ought to be able to pick out his socks before he's thinking about that. You know, she said it as kind of a joke, but I took that opportunity to say, you know what, there's some biblical precedent behind that. I said, not necessarily picking out socks, but you know, I'd be at a place where you're picking out a mate. You don't understand the concept of marriage. How are you going to? You know, and I don't know what age that is. You know, Grandma got married when she was 14, and they made it. You know, I know. Sometimes, in spite of, not because of, you know, they make it work. But identity determines destiny. And you need to know who you are to know where you're going. And sometimes it takes some maturity to even know who we are. But once we determine who we are in Christ Jesus, then I would suggest to you that we would not be moved. If you're determined not to be moved this morning, let's sing number one like we're determined. If you're at the place where you're ready to make that decision, and you will not be deterred because you are determined, then come on up here. We'll get this done. But understand, this is the most important covenant you will ever enter into. Let's stand. Let's sing. Number one, first and last. Glory, hallelujah, I shall not be moved.